We've been talking from time to time about the work that's going on in Malawi right now. I think I mentioned to you that there are nearly 1,000 Churches of Christ in an area about the size of maybe a fourth of Colorado. Very small landmass, but lots of churches. And they've been working together, and they've had peace for many years. But over the last few years, there has been an attempt to take the church and place it under a human organization and have that human organization begin to dictate to the church how they will use their money, how they will, what they will preach, and who will be able to preach to them based on the truths that this committee would hand down. And so I've been working with them and equipping them with various tools and various pieces of information from the scriptures to help them to combat this problem. Last Sunday, we talked a little bit about this in the evening. Actually, we talked a lot about it, probably 45 minutes worth. But I didn't quite get to finish, and so I'm kind of regrouping, and we're going to have a little bit of old and a little bit of new in this lesson because I really want to nail down some of the truths that are so critical, because once we have our foundation, it really doesn't matter what comes along, whether it's a pope or whether it's a school or whether it's a missionary society or whether it's a sponsoring church. It all works off of the same basic problem, which is trying to activate the local churches of Christ into a bigger whole than the local church itself. And so, as we noted last week, sometimes truth has to be mined from the scriptures. For example, when we talk about the plan of salvation, there's no verse anywhere in the scriptures that gives every step that needs to be taken for salvation. We find believe here, we find repent over here, we find confess over here, we find baptism over here, and then we have to put them together. Well, which one comes first? Well, clearly hearing the word would produce the faith, and the faith would produce the repentance, and the faith and repentance would produce the confession ending in baptism. Well, where's the verse that says all of that? Well, it doesn't. You have to mine it from the scriptures. And so it is the sum of God's word that is truth. When I have to go talk to somebody who believes in faith only, they will take me to a verse that says we're saved by faith. And for them, that's the end of the matter. But then you say, well, wait a minute. What about the rest of the scriptures? How do you fit the rest? Well, no. Nothing else matters. But this, that's not the way to approach the scriptures. Only as a whole, sometimes, does the pattern emerge. When God showed Moses the pattern, he showed him the pattern of the outside of the building. He showed him the pattern of the inside of the building, the gold, the silver, the coverings, the badger skins, the goat skins, the beautiful tapestries. He showed them each individual part of the tabernacle, the altar, the laver, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, then the veil, and then behind the veil, the ark with the table, or excuse me, with the mercy seat and the cherubim on the top of it. Now, it was the sum of all of those things that equaled the pattern that God showed him on the mount. And so God told Moses that, and that was for the things that are on earth that represent the heavenly things. But as the Hebrew writer goes on to say, we have the heavenly things themselves. Everything that Old Testament tabernacle represented something in heaven. Now it's up to us to set up the Lord's church with the same pattern. And so when it comes to the various truths that generate controversy, like worship, like church organization, like the work and mission of the church, like the steps of salvation, isn't it fascinating that we have to debate people on things that have been set forth so clearly in the scriptures, but only if you take a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit from somewhere else. And so these truths will only be found in the small details. And a lot of people aren't interested in that. A lot of people want just a basic overview, just a basic framework. And so the truth as we see it, and that's what I want to do this evening. I kind of want to lay it out, and it'll maybe seem a little complicated, but it's actually very, very simple. It's only when we keep things apart. You know, it's like somebody coming in and saying, let's make something for dinner. And here's the flour, and here's the sugar, and here's the oil, and here's the this and the that. And you're looking at all these ingredients and thinking, wow, this is going to be really complicated. Well, it isn't, it isn't. Just because there's a lot of ingredients doesn't mean that once you've worked with them a few times that you can't easily and without any problem move quickly from the ingredients to the mixing, to the cooking, and to the finished product. And so, but like everything else, it takes patience and it takes love for the truth. But we have a lot of problem today, just like the Jews scoffed at Isaiah. I don't know if you've seen this passage before. I think it's a fascinating one. Whom will he teach knowledge? This is the Jewish people who are so proud and so arrogant. And here's Isaiah, the prophet whom God has sent to try to help these people. And he says, they say to him, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? In other words, these little kids that have just been weaned? Is that the way he's going to teach us, like little children? And then he says this, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little. There a little. I can't think of a better way to describe almost every doctrine in the New Testament. It is precept upon precept. How many doctrines in the New Testament can you find in one location in the Scriptures to get a full picture of what it's about? There are very few things that you can do that with, because that's not how God has chosen to reveal His will. He reveals His will through the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, through the book of Acts, through the epistles, through problems that churches have that Paul is correcting, through examples of Paul, through the various elements. And so it's always precept upon precept and line upon line. We take a little here, a little here, a little here. That's how you cook. That's how you work on a car. That is how, in other words, they're step by step by step by step. Now, why these Jews would consider that to be such an insult to their intelligence that they would say, he's treating us like babies. He's treating us like children. He's giving us these doctrines, simple, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how you teach. Now, here's part of our problem. We have a problem with the ambiguity, or the two different ways that the church is used in the Scriptures. One is taken from the overlapping of time and eternity. That's the interesting thing about the church. The church exists in time on the earth, but it also exists in eternity. And the church in eternity is the church where Jesus is the head over all things to the church, which started in AD 30 or AD 33 and has continued ever since. Where did all those people go that aren't here anymore? Well, they're still in the church. But they're not in the church in time. They're in the church in eternity. But the fascinating thing is that you and I, even though we're in time, we're also in eternity. You say, well, how can we be in eternity? Once you were baptized into Christ, you have eternal life. And as Jesus said, when you believe in me, you will never die. You just change locations. Right now, we are eternal, but by faith we see eternity. But my citizenship right now is in heaven. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, from where we eagerly wait for a Savior. So the citizenship is there. So since Christians dwell in eternity and in time, the church is sometimes described as it is seen by God as an eternal organization, and other times it is described as it is seen from this earth. And then it is always used to describe a local place
where people are working.
So the two essentially merge in the idea that every local church is also part of the church that Jesus died for. So when I read Acts 20 and verse 28, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood, do I see that as the local church at Ephesus, or do I see that as all of the churches of which the local church at Ephesus is only one? Well, let's look at this. Here's the church in time and in eternity. You have not come to Mount Zion. You have not come to Mount Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion. Have come? You have come to Mount Zion. That's what he told those Hebrews almost 2,000 years ago. And that's what he's telling us today. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, this is viewing the church of the firstborn, the church that has the spirits of all of the just people who have been made perfect from Abel all the way up to today. That's what the church is made of. So when God says, I have made Jesus head over all things to the church, which is his body, that's talking about the church in eternity. That's talking about the church that takes in so much more. I mean, here's Jesus at the right hand of God, and that's part of the church. And here is paradise where all of the faithful saints have been placed, and that's part of the church. And here on earth, we have these people who are also part of the church. And so all is in the singular because it's universal. The time and eternity. The living and the dead. Those on earth, those in heaven. That's who he's describing here. How else could he say that in the midst of the church of the firstborn is an innumerable company of angels? I mean, the Hebrew writers just explained how the angels are sent forth to do service for us. So here they are in eternity, working in time, and as they are working in eternity and in time, we look at the church as a single unit made up of all of the godly people from Abel until the very end. So when we talk about the church in time, and you saw this chart a few weeks ago, I just thought I'd put it back up here, but Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now, that's not a local church. That's the church universal. That's the church in time and in eternity. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the head over all things to the church. He's the chief cornerstone in the temple, the king over his kingdom, the great high priest, the captain and author of salvation. Was that just for the first century? No. Did he stop doing that when the first century into the second century and the third century? Did those people no longer, are they not in the vine? Is he no longer their shepherd? Are they no longer in the church? Well, of course they are. So we have the church in time and eternity when Jesus says, I will build my church. And he purchased the church with his own blood. And God made him head over all things to the church, which is his body. And Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to sanctify and cleanse her and to present to himself a glorious church. Now, I don't see the church at Holly Street when I read this. Now, we're a part of that, but he's not just talking about this local church. He's not just talking about the church in Jerusalem or the churches in Judea or the churches in Samaria or the churches in Galatia or the churches in Asia. They're all here. They are all part of my church. They are all part of the church that was purchased with his own blood. And so when we talk about the church, we have to line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We have to understand that sometimes Jesus is talking about the church, which includes eternity and those who are in time. We're in time. Paul's in eternity. We're in time. Jesus is in eternity. We're in time, but the rest of the apostles and prophets and all of those Christians in the first century, they're in eternity now. And so are the people we used to know who have died and passed on. They're still in the church. They're just not in the church at Holly Street. They're not in the church on earth, but they're still in the church because the church universal takes in everything. But then there are the churches in time and on earth. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, this is the church in time. There was one in Antioch, one in Iconium, one in Lystra, one in Derbe. Paul preached to them, he established them, he worked with them. He let them alone for maybe a year or two without elders because they didn't have the qualifications yet. And then he came back through and he appointed elders in every single church. Now, guess what? None of those churches exist anymore. Does that mean the church came to an end? No. It means that the local church that existed at Jerusalem, the local church that existed, or let me just say the church in time and on earth, cease to exist. Most of the churches we read about in the New Testament, they have ceased to exist. Now, they're still part of the universal church, but they're not in time anymore. Another verse, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every church as I commanded you. Paul said in Romans 16:16, all the churches of Christ greet you. I have sent Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So we have the church in heaven and earth in a singular, because there's only one. And as each new Christian comes, enters the body, Jesus is the head, they're part of the body. Well, how big is this body? Well, this body takes in heaven and earth. It takes in all the saints who have ever lived and who are waiting, and it takes in those who are on earth. But the churches that he's describing here, these are local churches. It's always in the plural, and it's always in different locations. Let's look at another set. I'll just throw these up real quickly. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as I have called each in this manner, let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches. Well, all those churches are gone. But he's still directing all the churches in Colorado, in the United States, in Africa, in Germany, wherever it is. He's directing all the churches. It's all in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11, if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. And then 1 Corinthians 11:18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, well, that's a local church at Corinth. We've come together as a church. Every local congregation in time on the earth is coming together as a church. In 1 Corinthians 14, for God is not the God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in all the churches, in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Now, you see here, plural, plural, plural. Why? Because Jesus is working with this church at Holly Street. But this church at Holly Street, although it's part of the universal church, has no working relationship with any other church. And that's the difference between the local church and the church in eternity. In eternity, Jesus is working with all the churches. And so if Jesus sees somebody in India who's searching for the truth, and he sees a website at Holly Street that that person can get in touch with, and he knows that there's some Christians here who can work with those people, he brings them together. And that's how the church in time and eternity work together. So Jesus directs his local churches through providence, through the scriptures, to do the work of the Lord. We don't need anything else.
So many times in history, Alexander Campbell, who was one of the pioneer preachers back in the early 1800s, he wanted to convert the world. But he was very frustrated because all the little local congregations that he had helped to establish couldn't be made to work together. And they wouldn't send their funds in, and they wouldn't organize in such a way that he could do what he thought needed to be done. So he created the American Christian Missionary Society. And through that society, it was his intention to take money from the churches and send out the preachers. We'll take all the money, we'll hire the preachers, we'll send the preachers out. We'll get a lot more work done with this one central organization than we could just leaving them alone. But one thing he forgot, Jesus is already doing that. Are you going to replace Jesus, who's already directing his local churches and who already has the ability to take care of them, with a human organization? And that's where the problem was. So when we talk about the church in time and eternity, then Jesus is the vine, and we are. And each one of these is talking about the church in time and in eternity. Whether we live or whether we die, these are still true. Whether I live or die, I'm a branch in the vine. I'm a sheep with a shepherd. I am the member of one body. I'm a living stone in that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the king. We're the faithful servants. He's the high priest. We're the ministering priests. He's the author and captain, and we are his brethren. And we are in Christ. So this continues on into eternity. So when we talk about the church, and as we read through the book of Acts, sometimes it's talking about the local church, sometimes it's talking about the church that exists in time and in eternity. And if we don't recognize that, then we get ourselves into trouble. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said this: "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Now, we talked about this verse last week, but I want you to think about the context. Line upon line, precept upon precept. What does that mean? Well, what's he just talked about? He says, "Timothy, I've just written this part of the book for you." He's in chapter 3 right now. He's written chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. What has he just written that men will know how to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God? Well, here's the answer. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless. And then he moves on to the deacons. Now, if you look very carefully, that's what Paul's talking about when he says, "I'm writing so you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Now, the elders or the bishops are a fundamental part of that, and yet most of the churches in the denominations today, they have no concept of this, because precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, is not in their minds. They're not interested in what Paul wrote to Timothy about how people should conduct themselves in the house of God, because they have never taken the time to work through this concept of what is the position of a bishop. So we need to understand the position or office of a bishop, or we can't know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That makes sense? Well, of course it makes sense. But how are we going to do that? Where do we go for that? Well, there's a line upon line in Acts chapter 14. There's a line upon line in Acts chapter 20. There's another one over in 1 Peter chapter 3. There's another one in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. There's another one. I mean, we have to pick and go back and forth. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Does that make us babies? No, it doesn't make us babies. It makes us submissive to the Lord, and it makes us love the truth. And so when Paul talked to Titus, he told him, "I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So he moves from appointing elders to the bishop must be. Now, there must be some connection between the elders and the bishops, but he doesn't tell us what it is here. He just tells us there is. He says that I want you to appoint elders, and these elders, who will also be bishops, must be, and then he starts in again with the qualifications. Then we've already read this verse, so we don't need to read it again, but elders who are also bishops. If you want to know how men ought to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, you need to understand that elders who are also bishops were appointed in every church and in every city where there was a local church. Now, this is one of the fundamental doctrines in the Church of Christ, but you won't find it nearly anywhere else. You're thinking to yourself, how could people miss this? It's so simple. It's so clear. The elders who are the bishops are to be appointed in every church and in every city. And of course, the caveat is if there's qualified men, but still, that's the Lord's plan. Now, this chart we already looked at, so I'm not going to spend any time on it because we talked about it last week. But once again, now we add the word shepherd in. So we have elders who are bishops who are shepherds. And that office, elders who are bishops who are shepherds, goes back, all the way back, to the time of Moses. Because Moses called the elders to talk to them about their leaving Egypt. The elders were already a part of the Lord's plan for working with his people. They were there in the time of Moses. They were there through the judges. They were there through the kings. They were there when there were no kings. They were there when Jesus started his work. And then they were moved into the church. And so if we want to understand the elders, all we got to do is read the Old Testament, line upon line, precept upon precept, and figure it out. And so here we have God's plan. The elders, let's just look at that last line there. The elders with the qualifications of 1 Timothy and Titus were made bishops by the Holy Spirit, and their role is to be shepherds in each local congregation that's in time and on earth. And that's the Lord's plan. And there's nothing beyond that. Now, Peter, he gives us more lines upon lines, more precepts upon precepts, when he tells us, the elders who are among you, I exhort. And he starts to talk to them. And he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as bishops. All right, so there we have it again. The elders, in verse 1, are to shepherd the flock, serving as bishops or overseers. So Jesus is the chief shepherd of all the local churches on earth. And the elders in every church are tending the flock, but only in the midst of the flock which is among them. Now, this is where we get the term church autonomy. And we've all heard that term before. And it's pretty clear from this scripture that that's exactly how it works. So church autonomy just means every church is self-ruling. Jesus is above. And then each local church has its own elders. And that's it. That's how simple the New Testament organization is. And if we just leave it alone, Jesus can do his work. Jesus can providentially bring us into all the world. Jesus can providentially help us to do all the work he wants us to do if we trust him. I often think about Gideon. Gideon was told, you have too many people. So he goes down to the river and the Lord calls out, and now he's only got 300 to go and do battle because God says, I want you to understand, it's not you, it's me. And that's what we need to understand the church today. It's not us. God is working through us. We have to trust in God's providence. We have to trust that Jesus knows those who are his. You know, in Corinth, he told Paul, Paul, don't worry, I have many people in this city. Well, Paul didn't know that. Why didn't he know it? Because they weren't there yet. Jesus knew who they were. Jesus had brought Paul there. And just like the Ethiopian eunuch, just like Cornelius, when the time was right, God brought the sinner and the preacher, the sinner and the church together. And so we have to trust him. We have to trust the fact that Jesus is the head over all things to the church, both in time and in eternity. And that we, if we will simply do what he tells us to do, then we can have full confidence that he's going to be pleased with the decisions that we make. So we looked at a few charts. I'm just going to skip over this. But you remember, Peter is writing to entire provinces. No telling how many elders there are and how many congregations there are when he writes to all of these people. But what he tells them is that you must tend the flock of God which is among you. Well, right now, there are churches in Denver, there are churches in Mexico, there are churches in America, and I'm not among them. I'm only here. This is the only congregation I can work with in time. Now, I could leave here and go to another congregation, but I certainly can't be in two congregations at once, and neither could these elders. So when Peter said, tend the flock of God which is among you, only that one single church that went through the process of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, where they went through and they said, is this man blameless? Is he the husband of one wife? Is he, and goes through all the qualifications. We think you're qualified to be one of our elders or bishops or shepherds. Peter says, tend that flock. But what about the one over here? Tend this flock. This is, again, what we call church autonomy. If they go to any other church, they're not an elder there. They're an elder here. I think I mentioned last week, I was an elder in Portland, and then I was an elder in St. Louis, but I went to Malawi, and I kept telling them, I'm not an elder here. I'm only an elder when I walk through the door of that congregation. If I go anywhere else in the world, I'm just an evangelist. I can't function as an elder over here. I don't have the authority. I don't have the right. So elders are only elders in the church that is among them that appointed them. Is that hard to understand? Now, we may not like it. We may not think it's the best plan. That doesn't matter. That's up to God. We don't. If we disagree with God, we know where that problem is. So when Peter says, tend the flock of God which is among you, he's putting a circle around the flock. And he's putting the elders into the midst of that circle. And they can't get out of that. If they try to get out of that with a human organization, with a sponsoring church, if they try to take their role and expand it out in any way, that's always when apostasies start. That's what caused the Catholic Church. It's what caused the Christian Church. And it's what is causing all the problems today between the, quote, institutional and non-institutional, or between the liberal and conservative members. And this is the heart of it right here. This very doctrine of each eldership. You see the lines. There is a line between every congregation, and those elders can't cross it. You tend the flock of God among you. So Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, and each individual eldership or shepherd is to focus on their local congregation. And that's the Lord's plan. Simple. We don't need to activate the church universal. Jesus is in control of that. We don't need to be concerned about other congregations. Their elders are to be concerned about those congregations, or the men that are there are supposed to be concerned. And these are the lines that the Lord has placed. Now you say, well, we can't do evangelism as well. That's pretty short-sighted. That's pretty lack of faith. Are you telling me the Lord can't work through his local congregations, that we have to create something to help the Lord? When has the Lord ever needed that? I will establish one shepherd over them. All these local churches that we've just looked at, I will establish one shepherd over them. My servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. So we look at how that works out. We have the local elders, the local bishops, and the local shepherds who are over those individual congregations, and then we have my servant David, who's in the position of being the chief shepherd. That's the only organization that the Lord has given to the church. And if we put anything where Jesus is, anything, there's nothing between Jesus and his local churches. He's the chief shepherd. We can't put anything in between. If we put something in between, we've gone beyond what the scriptures are actually teaching. So, I'm going to skip this because we've already talked about it. That's right. I wanted to make this one point. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Jewish people tried to change God's plan. God's plan was, I've got my shepherds, which were the judges. And if he had a problem, he would send a judge. And that judge would solve the problem, whether it was Gideon or whether it was Barak or whether it was Samson. Well, the children of Israel got a little tired of that. They wanted a king. They didn't think the judges was the best plan, even though every time God used one, his power cleaned things up. But they didn't like that. We want a king like the rest of the nations. Verse 7, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So, in the old covenant, when they put that king like the rest of the nations, they shoved God right out of the equation. They took the king and they placed him. They thought, we will be more secure, we will be more safe, we will be better off in every possible way if we move God out of the way and we put a king in there. Well, how did that work out? Throughout the rest of the Jewish period, matter of fact, finally, he tells us, I gave them a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Because that king drove them from serving him. Whether it be Solomon, or whether it be Jeroboam, or whether it be all the other kings that came along, they were not as good as God. So, the same thing happens. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. This can't be here. Whether it's a pope, or whether it's a synod, or whether it's a president, or whatever human substitution goes between the churches in time and Jesus Christ, who works in time and in eternity, when we put something here, we've done the same thing Israel did, only worse, because we've moved our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has been made head over all things to the church, and we've pushed him aside, and we've put a human organization, a human institution, or another eldership. Sometimes they do that. Sometimes they just take one eldership and put them up. Well, that's how we went. From elders to bishops, from bishops to archbishops, from archbishops to cardinals, from cardinals to the Pope. It started just like this. We started with a bishop over other congregations. Then we put an archbishop over the bishops over the congregations, and we kept on going, and Jesus just kept getting smaller and smaller. The Catholic Church, that's what we have. In the Christian church, that's what we have. In the institutional churches, that's what we have. So the scriptures are not hard to understand if we go precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little.
and you will know the truth.
So as God's people, we exist in time and in eternity. The pattern of the things in the heavens is what we just looked at. That's the pattern. Elders, shepherds, overseers over one local in time church in a certain place and a certain time in the history of the world. If we stay within that pattern, we will be the Church of Christ. If we push Jesus out of the way, we will just be another plant. And Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father didn't plant will be rooted up. And so, brethren, as we open up our songbooks now, I realize, as I mentioned last week, that we really haven't said anything in this lesson that would lead one to repent. Maybe after this morning's lesson, you're still thinking, well, maybe I got some fruit on that tree I need to change into fruit of repentance. So if you're here as a Christian tonight and you have some sin on your soul, we would sure love to help you. But I hope that this lesson will be helpful for all of us, because it has been such a problem in the Lord's church through the years. If we can help you in any way, would you please come while we together stand and sing?